Lord Jesus, we thank you for this privilege and opportunity to be in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Oh Lord, how amazing it is that you are God Almighty, yet you desire to have a relationship with us. We are nothing but sinners who are saved by your grace. We thank you for that, and we come before you and we ask you, Lord, that you would come with your holy fire and you empty us and you just fill us with you. Fill us with you. And we pray that we would realize that we were made to dwell with you and that you would purge us with your flame and truth. Purge us of all the things of the world. Lord, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, that you would open our minds to understand, that you would convict our hearts, that you would change us, that you would use your word that is alive, that is sharper than any two-edged sword, to pierce us, to speak to us, and to become alive before us right now, Lord. Lord, we thank you for the time of worship, and we pray the same blessing upon the word spoken. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we studied Ephesians chapter 3 until verse 3. So a quick summary, I'll tell you, kind of go through each verse, spend like 30 seconds to a minute on each verse. For this reason, I, here Paul is saying that there's a reason to the madness. There's a reason of why I am here and what brought me to this place. I, and he calls himself Paul. He says, I want you to realize that I'm nobody. I'm just Paul. Paul means small. I'm nothing but a small guy. The prisoner of Christ. For this reason, I'm a prisoner. For this reason, I went to jail. This thing is so important that it was worth that I go to jail for. Of Christ Jesus, and I'm not a prisoner of Rome. I don't want self-pity, but I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus, meaning I'm in this jail because of Jesus and for Jesus' glory. For you Gentiles. And the purpose that I'm in jail is because I'm defending the message that Gentiles, it's about the mystery. And this is what made him speak about the mystery. We call this, like more than half of this chapter is spent until verse 13 is on the what we call the parentheses, talking about the mystery of God that has been revealed. And he says, for you Gentiles. The mystery basically, and to sum it up, it is about Jews, Gentiles becoming one and equal in Christ, and they become the body of Christ. And so he said that for you Gentiles. Then when he heard the word prisoner as he was writing and the word Gentiles, he says, wait a minute, I gotta tell you what brought me to this prison. What is this thing that is so worth it, that is so amazing, that is so exalted, that I gotta tell you about? Then he starts talking about the parentheses. And then that's why we say in verse 14 is a continuation. He actually wanted to pray for them. And he says, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then he prays an amazing prayer like he prayed in the prior chapter. So here he comes in verse 2, he says, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you. He's saying that this mystery is nothing because of anything good in me, but it's actually an administration of God, God's plan, God, how God runs things, and this is his grace toward me, that I'm not worthy that I would be able to go and serve God in this, to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery. I did not get to know the mystery because someone told me about it, and I did not get to know the mystery because I was so clever that I discovered it. I broke the code and I was able to figure it out. He says, no, this happened by revelation. This can only happen through God's intervention, through the power of the Holy Spirit. It can only happen by God's divine revelation. And he said how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. What's briefly written already? The majority of chapter 1 and the majority of chapter 2. That's briefly writing. Wow. That's quite a little bit, huh? You know? let me see if I can find you a verse about this briefly written. I have to cheat with my Arabic Bible because I remember things in the Arabic Bible. Hebrews 13:22. Just real quickly, I'd like to share with you that verse. Hebrews 13, chapter 20, verse 22. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in few words. Few words are 13 chapters of Hebrews. And if you read Hebrews, it's heavy. Bear with me, he says. And I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation. I'm just encouraging you. For I have written to you in few words. And if you study Hebrews, and you study it, you spend an hour on it once a week, it's going to take maybe a year, maybe longer to cover it, to give it a fair chance. He says, those are a few words. Oh, guys, where are we from the Word of God and our excitement for it? It's like sometimes we sit and 5 minutes have passed, like, seriously, it hasn't been an hour yet. I can't handle it. I can't. That's a big problem when we want to rush through the Word of God. So he says, as I have briefly written already in Ephesians 3, verse 3. Verse 4 is our verse for tonight. This is the one we're starting with. He says, by which basically the little stuff that he wrote, the brief stuff that he wrote to them, by which when you read, when you come and start reading this stuff, and then you're going about to read what I'm going about to write to you right now, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You're going to be able to get, when you read this, you're going to say, wow, this guy really knows what he's talking about. This guy really has studied this in depth, has studied it in detail, and he knows it really, really well. And that's what he says, by which when you read, you know, have you ever read something and you're like, seriously? That is just gibberish. That is talking about nothing. You know, if you ever write, you know, I've seen some people that write things and the sentences don't flow and the things don't, and there isn't even a thought that you can follow or anything. It's like, what is that? You're like, this guy doesn't know what he's talking about, right? Or this lady doesn't know what she's writing or talking about. Have you ever had people that you talk to them and you're like, what are they talking about? What is going on? Or the so-called experts. You know, have you ever met those people that are experts in everything? And you're like, come on. And they're like, you bring up a topic, and you know they know nothing about it, and they talk as if they know it, as if it's like, wow, I have such expertise in this thing. And you're like, yeah, you're right. I know you don't know what you're talking about. You don't sound right. You don't sound very intelligent. Stop talking. Here he says, when you read what I'm writing, you're not going to say, this guy doesn't know how to write. You're not going to say, this guy doesn't know what he's writing. You're not going to say, this guy is unintelligent. You're not going to say, this guy doesn't know his stuff. What you're going to come, you're going to, there's one thing that's going to be so impressionable that will be left behind, is that you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I know the mystery of Christ. Why? Because, not because I'm smart, but because it has been revealed to me by God's revelation. I know the mystery of Christ. And the word Christ can mean one of two things when it's mentioned in the Word of God. It can mean Christ, meaning Jesus Christ himself, the Lord Jesus. Christ or the Messiah, or the anointed one, but it can also mean Christ as in the head and body, meaning Christ and our unity with him as the church, as his body. To give you an illustration of that, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, it says that for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, as also is Christ. Here it's talking about Christ as head and body. That a body has many members, but all these members, they function together. They don't make different bodies. It's still one body. It's not like, oh, wow, this is a body, and this is a body, and this is a body. No, that's not it, okay? So here he's talking about the Christ, the mystery of Christ. I have knowledge. When you read, you're going to say, this guy knows. That he knows really the mystery of the Christ. He knows that secret about the unity that happened, this secret that has never been revealed before, which we're going to talk about in a minute, that it says that, wow, this guy knows that God came and he brought in Christ to his body. He brought it to be equal from Jews and Gentiles together in one. Before I go further and we talk about this ministry, in this mystery, I want to ask you a question. And I'd like 100% participation if possible. How many people here have been in Christ for at least 5 years? Like believers, 5 years or more. Not attending church, but 5 years or more. Come on, be proud of it. Raise your hand high. Okay, how many people have been like real believers? Not like, you know, I've come and then rededicated and then I'm not sure when it is. Whenever you're sure of that day, okay? How many have been in Christ, say, less than 1 year? Okay, now I'd like to ask another question. How many people in here have read the Bible cover to cover at least once? Wow, that's embarrassing. One person. That's sad. Okay, let me throw it at you this way. Let me tell you why this is so embarrassing. If someone was to only do a measly read only one chapter in the Bible a day, that's it. You know how long that takes, right? A whole like 5 minutes. Unless you get Psalm 119. But then there's Psalm 117 that takes like 30 seconds. You know how long it would take you to finish the Bible? I didn't calculate it, but I think it's about maybe 3 years, 3.5 years. So if someone has been in Christ 5 years or longer, has not read the Bible from cover to cover, they are doing less than one chapter a day, or they're recycling where they don't want to explore other parts of the Bible. This is the Word of God, all of it. Cover to cover is the Word of God. You know, there's a guy has really touched my life a lot, and I learned so much from him, and many things in my understanding have been shaped by him. And he's with the Lord now. His name is Megdi Samuel. This guy said something. He said, do you guys know how many books are in the Bible? 66. Good. If you were to read one book of the Bible, only one book per month, how long would it take you to finish it? Huh? Well, you do the math. 66 divided by 12 is what? 5.5 years. Yeah. So if it's 60, that's 5 years. Another 6 months is 5.5 years. 5.5 years, if someone was to spend a month to study just one book, and some of those books are like, you know, the epistles, each one is like from 4 to 6 chapters. Do you see how? And so he gave a challenge. There's 3 ways of reading the Bible, at least 3 ways. One is to read it. And all 3 are essential and are really important. I want to challenge us, guys. I want to be very practical on things that will take a lifetime of blessing in our lives. If we read the Bible, that's called reading. That means that you open up a chapter. Let's say the turn is to, and don't skip any parts, even if the ones that have the names, there's a reason why God has those chapters or sacrifices or things like that. But you read it, you read, let's say, Luke 15. So reading it means this. Oh, Luke 15, I can break it down into 3 parts. So that's understanding it. It's talking about sheep, and there's one lost sheep. The sheep is found back, and heaven rejoices with one lost sheep. Then you find a woman that has 10 coins, and then one is lost, and she goes and cleans up until she finds it, and then heaven rejoices, and she rejoices. Then you find a father that has 2 children, and one of them is the prodigal son, says, I want my inheritance, and leaves and goes away and comes back. That's reading. And that's important because we need to know the Bible and you need to know what's in the Bible. Then there's another level of reading the Bible. It's called meditating. And so someone, let's say my day today is to read Luke 15. And then I read it. So I know the story. I know what it's about. If you ask me, quiz me on it, on most portions, I'll be able to answer. Then there's meditating. Meditating means that I can go and say, wow, a concept or a verse or an idea touches me and I live on that today. I say, Lord, this is the idea that I want to live today, or this is the idea that I want to meditate on today. For example, we could say that I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I am not worthy to become I'm not worthy to be your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. You know, and then we look at that, and then we see that he goes, and then his father lets him say the whole sentence, except he doesn't say the part, he doesn't allow him to say, make me one of your hired servants. He says, I'm not worthy, and then he hugs him, and then he accepts him, and he does that. And one could say, wow, Lord, you're so majestic. Lord, you're so amazing. Lord, I'm so unworthy that I am not even worthy to become your son. You don't even allow me to say that, and meditate on that all day, on the goodness of God. Or one can say that heaven rejoices when one person repents more than 99 who don't feel or don't find repentance in their heart. And I say, wow, Lord, make me a repenting person because I want heaven to rejoice. Let me repent for my sins today. That's being practical about it. That's meditation. Or I could say, wow, Lord, heaven rejoices in one sinner. Let me find a sinner and share with them about your love and about your care for them. So those are two. The third one is studying. Studying meaning you get any nitpicky detail of anything, you find it. This you can get by reading, comparing scripture with scripture, getting books, getting commentaries, getting whatever you need to get to study the Word of God. And his challenge was, if you can study one book a month, study, not read, not meditate, but study one book a month, you will be knowledgeable of the whole Bible within 5.5 years. And then some people are like, what if I hit Psalms? That's 150 chapters. Or what if I hit Isaiah? That's 66 chapters. And he's like, you know what? Take a little longer on those ones. 6 years to study the Bible. You'd be knowledgeable. Why is this important? You know, when we first came to America, I went to then a few years later, I went to college. First year in college, I go over there and I'm excited. You know, I just fresh into Christ and just accepted the Lord in my heart. So I don't really know much about cults and stuff like that. I know about Islam because that's where I grew up. So I can answer Muslims, but I can't really answer any of the other, you know, weird cults that we have here that they call themselves Christians. So I popped in and I saw a picture of Jesus Christ. I was like, this campus is awesome. This campus is Christian. I'm just going to join this club. So I walk in there. It's like where you join this club. And it says Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. I was like, this is amazing. Church of Jesus Christ. And they have his picture. And just like, wow. Latter-day Saints? Yeah, we are the saints of the last days. Let me join this place. So I go in there and I ask them about it. And they're like, and I saw a Bible and then I saw this other book. I was like, what's that? They're like, that's the Book of Mormon. I was like, what's that? So they tried to tell me about it. I was like, oh, something's off about these people. And I started to ask him and ask him and ask him. And he's like, oh, yeah, this is the New Testament. I was like, nah, New Testament's in the Bible, buddy. He's like, oh, no, this is New Testament. I was like, no. He says, if God was to send the New Testament, wouldn't you read it? I said, absolutely, but he's not gonna. He's like, yes, he is. I was like, no, he's not. I was like, he's like, yes, he is. I was like, well, you know what I'm saying? Here's the issue. God wouldn't trick us, would he? He's like, absolutely not. I said, I agree with you. If God, when Jesus Christ came, before he came, he gave us so many prophecies that the blind can see that, yeah, that's Jesus. You can't statistically fit into any other person but Jesus. He says, yeah. I said, if he's going to give us a New Testament, he's going to tell us about it. Tell me where it is in the Bible, and I'll believe it right now. I'll become this Mormon thing, whatever it is you're calling it. He's like, it's mentioned in there. I was like, really? I said, I'll take any one verse. No, I don't want a bunch. Just show me one. Show me about Joseph Smith, this guy you're telling me about. Or he's like, it's in the Bible. I was like, awesome. Where? He said, it's in Isaiah. I said, oh, really? He was clever. He chose a book that not too many people are familiar with. I said, cool. Where? He said, I don't know. But I know it's in there. I said, you know, funny thing. I read Isaiah more than once, and I don't remember reading it. But you know what? I got time. It's only 66 chapters. Why don't we sit together and read it? Mormons are usually very kind and nice people. Oh, he exploded on me. And he lost his cool. I was like, hey, man, isn't that not supposed to be the way you guys do it? But anyways, we need to know the Word of God, guys. We need to know. I was a baby. I didn't know. I just felt something was wrong. And he said, oh, it is this. If you talk to Muslims, they're going to quote you. You tell them, is there Muhammad, a prophecy about Muhammad in the Bible? They say, oh, yeah. And they're going to get you one that you read, and you're going to be like, that sounds so real. Yeah, because we don't study the Word of God. They're going to get you a prophecy about Jesus. When Moses talks, and he says that one from your brethren will choose, and then they'll say your brethren is Esau, and so he had, like, come on, man. I mean, Ishmael, not Esau. They twist it. We need to study the Word of God. Paul said, when you read my writing, you're going to find out that I am knowledgeable in the mystery of Christ. How's our knowledge? How is our knowledge if someone's just throw out something out there and then says, oh, this is the verse in the Bible, and be like, well, possible. I don't know. I didn't read the whole thing. That's embarrassing. It's embarrassing because then we can be taken away into any wind of teaching and be taken and fly with it, not realizing it doesn't exist in the Bible. It's in every generation, in every culture. You know, there's weird things that some simple people I know in Egypt, they say, oh, like the verse says, an hour for your God and an hour for yourself. That's not a verse in the Bible. Stuff doesn't exist. They quote this stuff as if it's real in the Bible. We need to know the word of God. We need to have knowledge so we don't fall, so we can stand on solid ground, say, no, I'm sorry, that's wrong. You know what? Prove it to me. Show it to me. And then when they show you something that's a lookalike, say, it's a lookalike. It's not the real thing because of this. Not just do I know the word of God, but I know the context of the word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. Do you guys know who's very knowledgeable of the word of God? Satan. Satan knows it, man. He studies it. He knows it back and forth. And so when he came to trick Jesus, when he came to not trick him, but to tempt him, and in Matthew 4 and in Luke 4, he tested him. And then, you guys know how many trials he's done with Jesus in there? No. That's the last three. He has done so many. It says, after testing him for 40 days and 40 nights, then he comes and he quotes to us the last three that he ends with. He's already exhausted him. He's already been beating him up left and right. He's already been trying to drain him of everything. Then he comes with his last three big ones. And then here he shows us how Satan tempts us, but he also shows us how Jesus answers, how he answers the testing and the temptation and the trial that he goes through. And so he said to him, why don't you look hungry. You haven't eaten for 40 days and 40 nights. You must be starving, you poor guy. Of course he is, you know. He was in the human nature. He wasn't supernatural. He was human. He was fully human. He was fully God, but he's fully human. He does get hungry. He says, you're hungry. Why don't you take of this? What did Jesus say? It is written, not by bread alone that man should live, but by every breath that comes out of God. Then he comes to him and says, oh yeah, you know what? Why don't you bow before me? Just a little, look alike. I'll give you everything. You see all this? Just a little bow, one little bow. Come on. It is written that you worship the Lord your God only. Then Satan says, all right, two of us can play that game, buddy. It is written, huh? Well, come up here. Why don't you throw yourself down, huh? Because it is written. It is written that his angels will watch you and they will not even let your foot trample on anything. You know what Jesus did? He didn't stutter. He didn't say, what? Oh yeah, it is written. And if you read it, it's written. But he says, it is also written. Or it is written again, meaning read it in the context. Don't test the Lord your God. We need to know the word of God. It will protect us against the enemy. It'll protect us against people that challenge the word of God. But it'll protect us from ourselves and from Satan when he comes and tries to deceive us. Many times we fall into sin so easily because we are not deep rooted in the word of God. And so here in Ephesians 3:4, he says, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. I hope that we fall in love with this word of God. I hope that we say, Lord, I want to study it. I no longer want to just quote some verses from whatever. But I want to quote verses, know why they're written and where they're written and the meaning of them to empower my life, but also so that I can help others with this word that you have and that you've given me. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. And here he starts in Ephesians 3:5, he starts to talk about this mystery, this parenthesis, this whole deviation that he took for more than half the chapter. He says, I want you to know what a mystery is. A mystery is, in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. It's something totally new. It's something that was never revealed before. It's something that when you look, you would never find it prior to this time. It's a new thing. It's a new thing. The church is a new thing at the time of the apostles. And from Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, that's when the church was born. That's brand new. Never existed before it. And that's exactly what it says here. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. That's what a mystery is. Something that was not known before. So, If you look for the church in the Old Testament, can you find it? Huh? No, right? Because he says here, or else, what, how does this mean? But other people believe that, but I don't believe it. Other people believe that. I'll tell you why I don't believe it. One of it is this verse right here. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. There's a reason why they say that, but I don't want to get into it because it'll complicate things and it'll take longer. Which in other ages, but if you're interested, I'll tell you later. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. This is brand new stuff. But not just that, that's half part of the definition of mystery. Now, the other thing is, and it has now been revealed. So it's not a mystery forever, it was a mystery, but now this mystery, so no one knew about it before, now God wants to reveal it. God wants to tell us his secret. God wants to tell us his mystery, the something that's so special in his heart that he kept bottled up. You know for how long? Eternity past. How long is that? It's eternity past. You can't compute it. Until the day of Pentecost, until Jesus came on the cross and he died and he resurrected, until the church was born, it says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by who? The Spirit. So here, who's giving the revelation? God the Father. And what's the channel that he's giving the revelation through? God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. And to whom? Who is he revealing this to? To anyone? No. To his holy apostles and prophets. His holy apostles and prophets. Are these apostles and prophets of the New Testament or Old Testament or both? Huh? New Testament. Why? Because the church didn't exist, because it's a mystery. It never existed before. And so this is new information that he did to them. If you don't believe me, fine. Let me read you one more verse. Colossians 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from when? From ages. So is there an age until the time that it was revealed? Was there an age that it was kind of like, it's like, oh, here it is? No, hidden from ages, not just ages, and from generations. Was there ever a generation until it was revealed that it was revealed to them? No, then he can't say this verse. And then he says, but now has been revealed to who? His saints. Is that the prophets and apostles? Those are part of the saints, but the rest of them are us. Has been revealed to all the saints. God wants to reveal to us his heart. God wants to tell us his secrets. Does that like make you say, wow, God Almighty, who knows everything, wants to reveal to us his heart and his secret? I don't know. Maybe it doesn't mean a lot to you, but to me, Lord, that's amazing. Why? Why would you look at this and reveal anything? Why? And so that's why we need to be knowledgeable of his word. We need to come and dive and be excited and read it and be just hungry and thirsty for his word. It says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to who? His holy apostles and prophets. So they are the channel that gave it to us, spoke to us, and wrote it to us. That's how we know it today. We don't get it by divine revelation. We get it by reading the word of God through divine revelation, through the Holy Spirit who explains the word to us. Now here, it's talking about the mystery that Gentiles and Jews are together one. Now honestly, who is really the main person that is in charge of this mystery? Huh? God. Well, yeah, God. But I mean like a human being. Who like, you know, it's about Gentiles, Jews being one together. And like, that's like what they're willing to go to prison for. Paul, wow, awesome. You know, like verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. It's mainly about Gentiles, right? Jews already know that they're in. They're like, that they think that they're so favored by God. Now, let me read you, okay, a couple of verses. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians 2 from verse 7. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to me, so that's to the Gentiles, as the gospel for the circumcised was to Peter, so that's to the Jews, for he who worked effectively in Peter, I want you to know that God is effective in Peter, for the apostleship of the circumcised to Jews, also worked effectively in me. He's also effective in me toward who? Toward the Gentiles. I am here for the Gentiles. I'm the one that's really on this mystery. What's the mystery that these Gentiles are into? Not just the Jews. That's the mystery. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship. Right hand of fellowship meaning like the place of strength, the place of special like honor to have this. The right hand of fellowship, what? That we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. In my opinion, the person really in charge of the mystery of God to the Gentiles, and the mystery of God, which means the Gentiles are in, is Paul. But you know what's amazing? When he writes here, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. Even though he's the one that went to prison for it. Even though he's the one that put all his effort into it. Even he's the one that his ministry was nothing but that. He comes, I'm just one of the people. Wow, Lord. What's this guy made out of? Imagine, you know, you went. And you went to a place where no one ever heard about Jesus Christ. And you went over there and you shared with them about Christ. You put all this effort. People spat on you. People beat you up. People laughed at you. People made tricks on you. People ripped you off. People did all these things. And then they put you in prison. Then finally you come out of prison. And then the whole nation comes to know God because of you. They see how you persevere, how you still love through all of this. And then you come to bring them. And then you start inviting other people because everyone is afraid to go to that nation. Because they kill Christians. You invite other believers and people to come, and they come, and it's already been fruitful, and they come and they share. And then when you talk about it, you say, oh, God has done a great thing through many people. Come on. I mean, it's the right thing to do, but honestly, would you say that? Would I say that? There isn't a little bit of that, oh, you know, I'm the one. Seeing Christianity is so different. There isn't this I business. There isn't this me. It's him. And he says, I want you to know the first point of tonight is I want you to know my knowledge of the Word of God. But the second point of tonight is I want you to know that God has an amazing plan. And God reveals this plan by his Holy Spirit to who? Not to me, but to us. I'm just one of the people that are in his plan. I'm one of the people who are walking in his plan. Are you walking in his plan? So different from Elijah, right? Elijah came and he did this amazing thing for God. And Jezebel said, I'm going to do to you tomorrow like you did to those people. He went, he got all depressed. He went, he escaped. And then the Lord spoke to him. And every time the Lord would speak to him, he would go like this. He'd go, you're going to say, how do you know you weren't there? Okay, I guess I don't know what he did, but here's his answer. It's kind of like that. It's like, I'm the only one that loves you. Everyone else hates you. No one follows you. I'm the only one left for you. Then God stops talking. He's like, hey, what are you doing here? I'm the only one that loves you. I'm the only one. I'm the only one. Look at me. They want to kill me. Look at me. I'm the only one that serves you. Look at this. I did all this stuff. They said the Lord is God. The Lord is God. But what are they? A bunch of cowards. They're nothing. I'm the only one that loves you. I'm the only one. But if you see what the Lord answered him, he said, there are 7,000 knees that have not bent down to Baal. You're not the only one, buddy. There are a lot of faithful people out there. When you and I feel that we're the only Christian or we're the last Christian, there's a problem. We are not seeing things through the eyes of Christ. But when we come and we feel, wow, Lord, there are so many good Christians. Sure, we all have faults, but we see them as good Christians. And I say, I'm nothing but one of the people in the plan of God. Then you and I have tasted the filling of the Holy Spirit. Oh, how I pray that God transforms us and changes us. The Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. I want to cover the next verse. I'll try. That the Gentiles. So here he talked to us about what a mystery is. A mystery is something that was not known and now is known, but it's holy. It's a holy thing revealed by God to his apostles and prophets through the Holy Spirit. Then he says, well, what is the mystery, man? You're kept like we're just dying here. What is it? Just tell us because you're killing us. He says, okay, fine. I won't hold you any further. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Wow. The Gentiles, fellow heirs. What's fellow heirs meaning? They inherit. But what kind of inheritance? Fellow heirs. I'll tell you what that means in a second. But not just that. They are of the same body. What? Yeah, no, there's one more thing. And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Okay, now we're getting dizzy. Well, good. Let me tell you about it. Why don't we compare a couple of verses? Let's go to Ephesians 2:19. I want you to know how amazing this mystery is and how deep you guys are coming in. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but not citizens, but fellow citizens with the saints. So you're not just a citizen, but you're a fellow citizen, meaning you're an equal citizen. You're a first-class citizen. You're not a naturalized citizen. You have all the rights as any other citizen. You're a fellow citizen. He says, oh, by the way, you guys who used to hate each other, hate each other's guts because you weren't in Christ. Now, when you came to Christ, you become citizens together. You become part of the same nationality. What do you mean? There isn't like, I'm this culture, I'm this. No, it doesn't say cancel your culture, but I'm just telling you, you've become one nationality. It's called Christian. It's called church. You're part of the church. So that's the first thing. It says, but oh no, it gets deeper than that. Your relationship with any other believer. And members of the household of God. Then you come and you become not just fellow citizens or equal citizens, first class citizens. You become family. You become fellow members of the household of God. You become even deeper and tighter together. Citizens may not know each other. Do you know every citizen of the United States? I don't. But do you know the people in your household? Oh, yeah. He says it gets deeper than that. Ephesians 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Not only are you part of the household, but everyone in that household is going to inherit. How much? Fellow heirs, equal. That's big stuff. Okay, let me explain. In the Old Testament, Abraham had Isaac. But who did he have before Isaac? Ishmael. Now, when Isaac was finally born, the child of the promise, what did Abraham need to do with Ishmael? Get rid of the guy. Why? Sarah said it. Sarah said because, not Sarah here, but Sarah in the Bible, she said that he will not be a co-heir with my son. Not even a little bit. My son is the son of the promise. So here all the inheritance went equally? No. Well, did it go to anyone else? No. All of it went to one guy. Okay? Isaac had who? Jacob and Esau. Now the blessing went to who? Jacob. Did he leave anything for Esau? No. How do we know? There's proof. Esau went after he got so mad after Jacob, you know, tricked his dad. He says, is there nothing else left for me, father? He says, I made him this. It's all. It's huge that people, will they come? You know, families, they like each other. Now, if someone in that family dies, I see a lot of broken families after that. Why? What do you get? What do I get? Do we split it 50-50? You didn't do nothing. You didn't really love them. You didn't do. Fellow heirs. Jews, Gentiles. This is huge stuff. Jews and Gentiles, not only are they fellow citizens, but they're deeper than that. They're of the household of God. Not only are they of the household of God, but every single one of them is going to inherit. How much? Equal to everyone else. You want to know something else about this inheritance? It's so exciting. In Romans 8, Romans 8. Romans 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of who? Of God. But that's who we're inheriting. Did we make it big? Oh, yeah. Heirs of God. And joint heirs with Christ. Joint account. Equal, like, that's it. You have access. He has access. Some joint accounts, both have to sign. And Christ says, this is it. I don't want to inherit anything without you. And so I'm preparing for myself a bride without blemish. I'm coming after you. You want to go far? Go ahead. But I'm coming after you. Because joint heirs, if you are truly in Christ. This doesn't give us an excuse to sin, by the way. Joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Fellow heirs, equality in our inheritance. We're inheriting God Almighty. We're inheriting God. Not just that, he says you get deeper than that, of the same body. That's an even more intimate relationship between Gentiles and Jews than co-citizens, right? Fellow citizens. Than of the household, than of all of them are heirs. He says you're all one body. One of the same body, not a different body, of the same body. This is big. Wow, Lord. You mean those guys that thought they were so special? They are special, but so are we? Yeah. You mean anyone in you, small or big, is special? Yeah. Yeah, they partake of these four things. They're fellow citizens. They are of the household of God. They are fellow heirs, and they are of the same body. But what else? And partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That not just that. Remember in chapter 2, verse 12, it says that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now what do you have? Now you are partakers. You all partake together. Partake equally, partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. You are partakers of that. Man, God has done so many things for us. God has done amazing things for us. This is why Paul had to pause and go on a whole tangent to tell you about the mystery. I need you to know about this mystery of what God has done for us. God is so amazing. Knowing this, what does this verse try to tell us? He's trying to tell us about the oneness that we have together in God as believers. You know, you won't find someone beating up their own body or cutting at themselves or doing something unless they're not normal. They have psychiatric issues. They're trying to get attention. They're trying to do whatever. He says, you are part of the same body. Any normal human being takes care of their body. What do you find people doing? They look at the mirror, like, how do I look? Is there anything in my teeth? Is there anything in my nose? Do I look fat? Does this match? Does this, you know, the ladies, does this purse match my shoes? It's the same exact tone. Is it? What is that? You love your body. No, I hate my, yeah, right. The same body. How about it? A challenge for us. See how you feel about other believers, true believers. Know where you're at from the filling of the Holy Spirit. What is this trying to tell us? 3 points tonight. First point is, where are you from the Word of God? Where am I from the Word of God? Do we have deep knowledge of it, or is it just superficial knowledge? God wants us to go to a deep knowledge in Him. Second point is, it's not about me, it's about him, and I am one of the people that are part of his plan. and I'm unworthy to be part of his plan and to be part of his message. Third is, he's done so much for me to bring us together. Lord, help me live that unity among the believers and among all the household of God. Let me realize that I'm not just household and I'm not a citizen only, co-citizens, fellow citizen, but I'm also co-heir. I am an equal heir. I'm a fellow heir of you, God. And I'm also part of the same body. And I thank you that you've given me your promises. You made me partake. You didn't leave anything from these riches that it says in Ephesians 1:3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every, not some, but every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Lord, I thank you for what you've done. Lord, help me act in a way that I have gratitude toward that. And also, let me act normal, that like I treat my body normally. Let me treat the body normally, because I'm one of the members of this body. We are the members of one body, of the same body, not different bodies. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time that you've given us, and we pray. We pray that we approach your word correctly, that we approach it with reverence, with fear, with a desire to not just quiet the conscience and feel or say to ourselves that we've read. But Lord, we want to read, we want to meditate, and we want to study, so that we can always be ready to give a defense, to give an answer about the hope that is in us. Lord Jesus, oh Father, how we thank you that your plan is so amazing and majestic and so huge. Yet you have made us part of this plan. So we pray that we take our position and our place and realize that we did not receive the full revelation. But as Paul said, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. So help us do our part with the knowledge that we've received and share it, Lord. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you for through your cross, you've made us fellow heirs. You've made us part of the same body, your body. And you made us partakers of your promises in the gospel. Lord, we pray that we treat your body right, because it's your body, not someone else's body. Lord, we pray that you'd overwhelm us and overflow in us with your love that we would have for one another, that we would focus on your glory, not on our differences. In Jesus' name we pray.